When I get to heaven, I'll be able to sing like that too. That was absolutely uplifting. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5 to the end of verse 13, and then we're going to go to verse 26 and read to the end of verse 41. John 6 and verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the man sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Verse 26. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee what thou dost work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is of the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as we fix our attention upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we would shut out all other words and hear only the words that he would speak, we pray that in the power of the Holy Ghost, those words may be applied to us. We pray, our Father, for any in this meeting who do not know the Savior for themselves, that even this morning, by your grace and by the ministry of your Spirit, you would bring them savingly to Christ. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the miracles, the instructive miracles in the Gospel of John. We began the last time that we were looking at them in John chapter 5. And we began there because Jesus tells the scribes and Pharisees the reason for their unbelief. It's hard to imagine, even for the scribes and Pharisees, that Jesus is in their midst, the Son of God, and he performs supernatural acts, miracles. And yet they refuse to believe. And we looked at why Jesus said they did not believe. And if you go through chapter 5, you'll find he told them that it was a heart problem. He says to them in verse 38, you have not the word of God in you. For all your boasting about the scriptures, for all your reading of the scriptures, you have not the word of God in you. And then he says to them in verse 42, you have not the love of God in you. You don't love God. For all the display and manifestation of their religion, they were devoid of the love of God in their hearts. And then he told them that it was a will problem. He says to them in John chapter 5 and verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye may have life. As we begin to look at John's Gospel chapter 6 and the miracle of the feeding, or what we call the feeding of the 5,000, I want to challenge you this morning as to whether you really believe. You remember I said to you last time that if you deny the miracles of Christ, you deny the fact that he is God. If your Jesus isn't God, then I'm not surprised you have difficulty with his ability to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the multitude. But if you know that he is God, and you know that it's not only possible, but that it's true that he did this great miracle, then you have to answer before him, why do I yet not believe? You know, there was a great preacher of years gone by who in his college days was an ungodly young man. He eventually became a great missionary. A gospel preacher came to the campus of the college, and his friend invited him to come. And as they were walking to the meeting, his friend said to him, why will you not come to Christ? Why will you not trust Jesus? And he turned to his friend and he said, if I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I would love him with all my heart, and I would serve him with every ounce of my energy and every moment of my time. But I do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He went to the meeting that night, and under the conviction of God the Holy Ghost, he came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Came to receive him as his personal Savior. Man's name was Hudson Taylor. If you're in this meeting this morning and you profess to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have no problems believing that a little boy's sandwiches were sufficient for him to feed the multitude, Jesus says, the reason you will not come is because you have a heart problem and because you have a will problem. I want to look this morning at the simple facts concerning the feeding of the multitude. And then I want to look with you at the teachings of Jesus in relation to the feeding of the multitude. What Jesus says it means. Let me tell you a quick anecdote. My wife was teaching in Liverpool, England, and they had to take an assembly. I believe it was every week. I'm not absolutely sure. But one of the teachers got up for the assembly, and she took the feeding of the 5,000. And Diane came home, and she told me that she did a tremendous job going through all the details of the story. And when she got to the end, she asked the children, now what was Jesus teaching in the feeding of the 5,000? And she said, when they had all eaten, he told the disciples to gather up all the fragments. Boys and girls, Jesus was teaching that we shouldn't throw litter. Is that what Jesus was teaching? Amen. I'm glad I got one answer. First thing I want you to notice is that Jesus was moved by need. He looked at the multitude. And when I say multitude and I say 5,000, the Word of God actually says 5,000 men. It doesn't say 5,000. It says 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and the children, and is a great truth in establishing the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward family. He was moved by need. It says in verse 5 of John's Gospel, chapter 6, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? Let me make it very simple and clear to you this morning. If you don't know the needs of your heart, Jesus does. If the need of your heart is not important to you, it is important to him. If you were to go to Mark chapter 6, you will find there the same narrative, only you will find a little phrase inserted by Mark. He said he saw the multitude and he had compassion upon them. You see, he wasn't only moved by their need. He was moved by their need because his heart went out in love to the multitude. Shepherd looking at the sheep that have no shepherd. Looking at a people whose religion was not bringing them to God, but was taking them further and further and further away from God. That was not bringing them into the liberty of faith in God, but was leading them into the bondage of religious practice. You know, there's a lot of that goes about today. A lot of preachers want to declare to you what they think the Bible says, and instead of bringing you into liberty, they bring you into bondage. They bring you into bondage. Never is it the purpose of God to bring His people again into bondage. You were in bondage when you were born. You were a slave to sin until you met Christ. And Jesus says, he that the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Jesus doesn't want us to do one thing out of need. He wants us, when we know Him, to do all that we do out of love. I want to say this to you this morning. Jesus sets sinners free from bondage. He doesn't bring them into a greater bondage. I'm not saved because I'm trying harder. I'm not pleasing God because I'm trying harder. God doesn't want me to try and work my way to heaven before I came to Christ or after I came to Christ. He wants me to stand in Christ and in Christ alone and to rest in Christ and in Christ alone. So he was moved by need. He was moved by compassion, and he was moved by the carelessness of those who should be teaching the multitude the way of life. I want you to notice something else, and I always find this very amusing. You go over into Mark 6, it says that he didn't only set them down in the grass, he set them down in companies of 50 men. What does that mean? Well, I would suggest to you it was manageable companies. That rather than the disciples having to pass the bread and the fish amongst the whole multitude at once, he set them down into companies that would be easier managed. Isn't it strange that men today are building huge auditoriums to try and get the 5,000 in all at once? Don't you think that's a strange thing today? And Jesus set them down in smaller groups. I've only ever heard it once. It was a man who told me that his church had written into their constitution that they would examine their membership every year, and when they got to a certain size, then they would split off and they would start another evangelical fellowship. And they would continue to do that as long as God blessed them with men and women coming to Christ and going on with Christ. See, man today and the preaching of the gospel today is all about numbers. Jesus set them down in manageable companies so that the disciples could shepherd and care for them much more easily. Let me say something else about Andrew. If you would have been there with 5,000 men and the rest of the multitude, would you have spoken up and said, "Lord, there's a little boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What a tremendous statement of faith. Now, he qualifies it by saying, "But what is that among so many?" But that's one of those statements that you think to yourself, "I'm not going to say anything in case I make a fool of myself." You notice it was Andrew that said, "What is that among so many?" It wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't look down on the 5 little loaves and the 2 fishes. You know, there's a truth in Scripture, and we sing it in one of our hymns, "Little is much when God is in it." For anybody else that has ever lived on this earth, 5 loaves and 2 fishes would have been totally inadequate, totally insufficient. Only Jesus could take it and feed the multitude. What are the teachings with regarding this miracle? If, of course, it's not that we shouldn't throw litter. What are the teachings? What is Jesus saying? What is he illustrating? You know, I just went through, before I looked at the claims of Christ, I went through. Let's follow through just a moment. Verse 35. "Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life." Verse 41. "Jesus," the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Verse 42. Sorry, verse 51. "Jesus says, I am the living bread." And if you go back to verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Jesus has just taken 5 little loaves. He has blessed it. He has distributed. They have eaten. They are full. There are 12 baskets over, one for each of the disciples, if you like, to show that he provides for his laborers. But what's he teaching? "I am the name Jehovah. I am the bread of life." Let's see what he claims for himself. Verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Do you know what he's saying? He says, "I am the eternal bread." There's never going to be someone else who's going to be able to come and say, "I can now do for you what Jesus said he could do. I can meet the need of your hungry soul." Jesus says there's never going to be a time when I save you. There's never going to be a time that my provision is going to run out. Never. Never going to be a day when you will waken up and say, "Oh, if only the provision of Jesus had lasted for today." You know, in our Bible class in the mornings, our Sunday school class, we've been dealing with stress. And from what I've heard from the brethren who have been taking the class, the course has been more stress than the answers that they've been getting. Why is that? Does God want us to spend our time looking at stress? No, He doesn't. He wants us to spend our time looking at the God who has provided for every experience of our lives. Jesus says, I am the bread of life and I am the eternal bread. Not only does He say that, He says in verse 32, I am the true bread. He says, look, Moses gave your fathers bread. They said Moses gave our fathers bread. Jesus said, no, He didn't. He said, my Father gave your fathers bread through Moses. And it is my Father that has given you me the true bread. Verse 33, the bread which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He repeats that statement because down in verse 42, verse 41, he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And in verse 42, it tells us that the people who were listening, they looked at him and they said, is this not Joseph's son? How can he claim to be the bread which came down from heaven when we know his origin? You know, there are a lot of people who would like Jesus to begin at Bethlehem and end at Calvary. But he doesn't. He doesn't. They said, whose father and mother we know, how then saith he, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. What's he saying? As Moses received bread from God in the wilderness, the manna, you have received me as the gift from my Father. He says from verses 44 to 47, I'll tell you what's wrong. I'll tell you how a man can come to me. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. I say this to you again. I've said it to you before. I hear preachers painting a picture of a world out there that's just rushing to come to Jesus. Beloved, it's a lie. I hear preachers painting a picture of a world out there that is being let down by you and I because we're not taking them the gospel and they're craving for it. That's not true. You see, they have a heart problem and they have a will problem. And Jesus says the only way they can come is when my Father draws them. In fact, he says, if you leave it to their will, they will not come. And then he tells us what happens when they come. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you ever met anyone who told you, I came to Christ, but he didn't want me? I came to Christ, but he pushed me away. Came to Christ, but he wasn't saving anybody that day. See, that's the way preachers make it sound. They make it sound that the fact that men and women won't come to Christ is your fault and it's my fault. If we would work harder, more people would get saved. If you and I go out in the power of the flesh and we work harder for a year, we can double the congregation. I heard a preacher saying that in a business meeting. And then with a smile on his face, he says, and double the offering. That's what he wanted. That's what preaching is about today. Numbers. Bigger churches. Bigger crowds. More money. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I and I alone can meet the needs of the human heart. I and I alone can give eternal life so that they will never perish. I want you to notice what he says in verse 51. And with this I'll begin to close. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He feeds the multitude and he teaches them, I am the bread of life. And where does he take them? He takes them to the cross. He takes them to the cross. How does he take them to the cross? He says, I am the bread of life, and the bread that I give is my flesh. And what's going to happen to my flesh? My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There's only one place where God meets sinners. There's only one place where the love and justice of God meets with poor, lost, hell-deserving sinners. And that's at the cross. That's at the cross. Paul, writing in Galatians, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's not talking about glorying in the cross. He doesn't say by which, he says by whom. Why? Because he's not pointing to a cross of wood. He's pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how are you going to experience me as the bread of life? By coming to the cross. Because I am the bread. I am the living bread. And the living bread is my flesh, which I will give. We'll come again and look at the application. We'll find that he says that he that eateth my my body and drinketh my blood. It's got nothing to do with the Roman Mass. It's got nothing to do with the communion table. Got to do with being saved. And he says there's only one place of salvation. He says it's that place where I give my flesh for the life of the world. The place where God saves sinners is at the cross. The place where God gives eternal life is at the cross. The place where God promises to satisfy the needs of the human heart is at the cross. the place where God promises to make us His for eternity. It's at the cross. And what happened at the cross? The one who could say, "I am the bread of life," stretched out his arms. He was nailed to a tree. And there God took all our sins and laid it on him. Tell me, did you listen as you were singing the words that we sung? Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the Savior, the Healer, the Friend. Why? Tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin, fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I can give you eternal life. I can satisfy you for life. I can satisfy you for eternity. But to do it, I have to go to the cross. And to get it, you have to come to the cross. There's no other way. There's no other place." And I hear again the words of Jesus indicating the problem. "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Do you have a will problem this morning? I come from a country, and you go around the streets, you'll see written on the walls, "No surrender." They say it is against the Ulster character to surrender. But as an Ulster man this morning, I want to tell you, surrender to the claims of Jesus Christ. Surrender to the Savior. Meet him at the cross. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you that there is one and one only who could say, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven to give life unto the world." Our Father, we pray for any in this meeting this morning who have a heart problem, for they have not the love of God in them and they have not the Word of God in them. They have a will problem that they will not come. Oh, Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in this meeting, that sinners would be drawn to Him, that they might come to the cross, where He gave His life for them. Father, bless Your word to our hearts, we pray. Save souls for Your glory and Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cured alone. Out of debt, out of hand, out of pocket, budget, and bargain. Why should you pay retail when there are all kinds of places around to bargain? I stopped at a motel not too many weeks ago to spend the night. They had advertised a special. And I went in and I said, "I would like your special. It's advertised. I think it was $29 a night." He said, "I'm sorry. And we don't have any of those left." I said, "Oh," I said, "have you got anything?" He said, "Yes, I've got one for $59.95. I said, "That's too much." And I turned around and walked out. I just about got to my car, and this guy is following me. He said, "How much can you afford?" I said, I want a room for 29, just like you advertised there. He said, I've got one for you. I bargain. And if we're going to beat the system, we must learn to budget. You need to have your whole income 100% budgeted. Give, save, pay. Those are the three texts I read for you tonight. Give to the Lord and to those you owe. Save and then pay. Out of debt, out of hand, out of pocket, or out of control. One or the other. Pass that thing around if you're not going to fill it up. Thank you. If we are out of control, we are failing in four or five areas. We're failing to save for a project. The Bible teaches that if you know that your refrigerator is 35 years old, you begin to save for that project. And you save with a view to replacing that piece. Savings for a project, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Security in a week's wages, a week's pay. That security is rendered by a failure to live in the light of that which you are earning. There is a problem with survival. In a day of drought,